يسألك أهل الكتاب أن تنزل عليهم كتابا من السماء فقد سألوا موسى أكبر من ذلك فقالوا أرنا الله جهرة فأخذتهم الصاعقة بظلمهم ثم اتخذوا العجل من بعد ما جاءتهم البينات فعفونا عن ذلك وآتينا موسى سلطانا مبينا.
The people of the book now ask of you to have a book come down on them from heaven. Indeed, they asked of Moses even greater things than this, for they said, "Make us see Allah with our own eyes." Whereupon the thunderbolt suddenly smote them from their wickedness. Then they took to worshipping the calf after clear signs had come to them. Still, we forgave them, conferred a manifest commandment upon Moses. The people of the book now ask of you to have a book come down on them from heaven. One of the odd demands which the Jews of Medina made to the Prophet, peace be upon him, was that if he wanted them to accept his claim to prophethood, he should have them either witness a book descending from the heavens, or that each one of them should receive a writ from on high, confirming Muhammad, peace be upon him's prophethood, and the absolute necessity of believing in him. Whereupon the thunderbolt suddenly smote them from their wickedness. The purpose here is not to describe the details of any particular event, but merely to mention in brief the crimes of the Jews. Hence, passing references are made to the main incidents in the national history of the Jews. The particular event referred to has been mentioned earlier in Surah Al-Baqarah. Then, they took to worshipping the calf after clear signs had come to them. Clear signs refer here to the signs which people had constantly witnessed from the time of Moses' appointment to his prophetic office to the drowning of Pharaoh and the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. It is clear that he who had secured the deliverance of the Israelites from the clutches of the powerful Egyptian empire was not the calf, but God, the Lord of the universe. One is simply staggered at the overpowering predisposition of the Jews to error, as evidenced by the fact that at that very juncture in their history, when they had experienced the most illustrious signs of God's power and grace, they bowed down before the image of the calf rather than before God, their benefactor.
وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَهُمُ الطُّورَ بِمِيثَاقِهِمْ وَقُلْنَا لَهُمُ ادْخُلُوا الْبَابَ سُجَّدًا وَقُلْنَا لَهُمْ لَا تَعْدُوا فِي السَّبْتِ وَقُلْنَا لَهُمْ لَا تَعْدُوا فِي السَّبْتِ وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا.
And we raised the mount high above them and took from them a covenant to obey the commandment, and ordered them, "Enter the gate in the state of prostration." And we said to them, "Do not violate the law of the Sabbath," and took from them a firm covenant. And we raised the mount high above them, and took from them a covenant. This manifest commandment refers to the commandments which had been handed over to Moses on tablets. The covenant referred to here is that which had been entered into by the representatives of Israel in the valley of Mount Sinai. Enter the gate in the state of prostration. See Towards Understanding the Quran, Volume 1, Surah 2, 58-9 and N75. Do not violate the law of the Sabbath, and took from them a firm covenant. See Ibid, Surah 2, 65 and NN82-3.
فبما نقضهم ميثاقهم وكفرهم بآيات الله وقتلهم الأنبياء بغير حق وقولهم قلوبنا غلف بل طبع الله عليها بكفرهم فلا يؤمنون إلا قليلا.
They have incurred Allah's wrath for their breaking the covenant and their rejection of the signs of Allah, and for slaying prophets without right, and for saying, "Our hearts are wrapped up in covers." even though, in fact, Allah has sealed their hearts because of their disbelief, so that they scarcely believe. Our hearts are wrapped up in covers. This statement of the Jews has already been mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah 288. In fact, like all ignorant worshippers of falsehood, these people also boasted that their faith in the ideas and prejudices, customs and usages of their forefathers was so firm that they could never be made to forsake them. Whenever the messengers of God tried to admonish them, they had been told point blank that no matter what argument or evidence the latter might adduce in support of their message, they would never be prepared to alter their viewpoint. So that they scarcely believe. This is a parenthetical statement. And for their going so far in unbelief as uttering against Mary a mighty calumny. And for their going so far in disbelief, this marks the resumption of the main theme of the discourse. As uttering against Mary a mighty calumny. The Jews had no grounds for suspicion regarding the miraculous birth of Jesus. The day he was born, God made the entire Jewish people witness that it was the birth of an extraordinary person, and that his birth had taken place miraculously rather than as the result of an act of moral corruption. When this unmarried girl, of a highly esteemed and pious Israelite family, produced a newborn infant, thousands of people of all age groups thronged to her house out of curiosity. Instead of replying to their queries verbally, Mary pointed to the baby, indicating that he would himself reply. The wonderstruck crowd inquired if they were expected to direct their questions to the infant child who lay in the cradle. To their amazement, the child addressed the crowd in a clear and eloquent style. "I am indeed a servant of God, and to me he has vouchsafed revelation. Me has he made a prophet." Thus God demolished every basis for casting doubt on the birth of Jesus. When Jesus was young, no one accused Mary of either unchastity or Jesus of being born illegitimately. When Jesus reached the age of 30, he launched his prophetic mission, censuring the Jews for their misdeeds and reproaching the rabbis and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He also called attention to the moral degeneration to which they had sunk, urging people to rise up and engage in the perilous struggle to establish the hegemony of God's religion. Such a struggle called for all kinds of sacrifices and involved confrontation with satanic forces on all fronts. Once Jesus launched this mission, these criminals decided to spare no weapon, however base, in their bid to silence this fearless voice of truth. It was at this point that they flung at Mary the accusation of unchastity, and at Jesus that of illegitimate birth. They made these accusations despite full knowledge that both mother and child were absolutely chaste and innocent. That is why this accusation is not characterized as either a wrong or a falsehood. It is rather branded as disbelief, kufr, since the calumny was motivated chiefly by the desire to obstruct the path of true faith, and not just to bring an innocent woman into disrepute.
وَقَوْلِهِمْ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَسِيحَ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ لَفِي شَكٍّ مِّنْهُ مَا لَهُم بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعَ الظَّنِّ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا.
And they're saying, "We slew the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, peace be upon him, the messenger of Allah." Whereas, in fact, they had neither slain him nor crucified him. But the matter was made dubious to them, and those who differed about it, too, were in a state of doubt. They have no definite knowledge of it, but merely follow conjecture, and they surely slew him not. And they're saying, "We slew the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, peace be upon him, the messenger of Allah."
Their criminal boldness had reached such proportions that they attempted to put an end to the life of the one they themselves knew to be a prophet, and subsequently went around boasting of this achievement. the least reflection on the incident of Jesus, peace be upon him, talking in his cradle, see the preceding note, makes it clear that it was no strong reason to doubt his prophethood. Moreover, the miracles of Jesus, peace be upon him, which they themselves witnessed, had firmly established his claim to prophethood. Thus, whatever treatment they meted out to him was not based on any misconception, for they were fully aware that the person whom they were subjecting to criminal treatment had been appointed by God as the bearer of his message. It seems strange that a people should recognize a man to be a prophet in their hearts and still try to assassinate him. The ways of degenerate nations are indeed strange. Such people are absolutely unprepared to tolerate the existence of those who reproach them for their corruption and seek to prevent them from evil. Hence the reformers, including prophets who arise among corrupt nations, are always persecuted. They are imprisoned and even put to death. The Talmud mentions that Nebuchadnezzar laid waste to the land of Israel. When the city had been captured, he marched with his princes and officers into the temple. On one of the walls he found the mark of an arrow's head, as though somebody had been killed or hit nearby, and he asked, "Who was killed here?" "Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the high priest," answered the people. "He rebuked us incessantly on account of our transgressions, and we tired of his words and put him to death." The Bible also mentions that when the corrupt practices of Israel exceeded all limits, and Jeremiah warned them that God would have them overrun by other nations in punishment for their wickedness, his warning was greeted by the Jews with the accusation that he was a collaborator with the Chaldeans and hence a traitor. And under that pretext, Jeremiah was sent to prison. In the same manner, about 2.5 years before Jesus' peace be upon him crucifixion, John the Baptist, peace be upon him, suffered a cruel fate. On the whole, the Jews knew him to be a prophet, or at least acknowledged him to be one of the most religious people in the nation. But when he criticized the royal court of Herod, the king of Judah, he was first thrown into prison, and then in response to the demand of a dancing girl, who was Herod's favorite mistress, his head was cut off. If this record of the Jews is kept in mind, it does not seem surprising that, after having subjected Jesus, peace be upon him, according to their belief, to crucifixion, they might have been overcome by jubilation, and in a fit of self-congratulation, might have boastfully exclaimed, "Yes, we have put a prophet of God to death." Whereas, in fact, this again is a parenthetical statement.
They had neither slain him, nor crucified him, but the matter was made dubious to them.
This verse categorically states that Jesus, peace be upon him, was raised on high before he could be crucified, and that the belief of both the Jews and the Christians that Jesus, peace be upon him, died on the cross is based on a misconception. As a result of comparative study of the Quranic and biblical versions, we are persuaded that so far as the trial at the court of Pilate is concerned, it was probably Jesus, peace be upon him, who was tried. Pilate sentenced him to death after the Jews showed their deep hostility to truth and righteousness by openly declaring that, in their view, the life of a thief was of higher value than that of a man with such a pure soul as Jesus, peace be upon him. It was then that God raised Jesus, peace be upon him, up to heaven. The person the Jews subsequently crucified was someone else who, for one reason or another, was mistaken for the person of Jesus, peace be upon him. The fact that the person who had actually been crucified was someone other than Jesus, peace be upon him, does not in any way detract from the guilt of those Jews, for in their minds it was Jesus, peace be upon him, whose head they were crowning with thorns, in whose face they were spitting, and whom they were subjecting to crucifixion. We are not in a position now to find out how and why such a confusion arose. As no authentic source of information is available to us, it would be inappropriate to conjecture and speculate about the cause of the misapprehension which led the Jews to believe that they had crucified Jesus, peace be upon him, the Son of Mary, whereas he had already passed far beyond their grasp.
But merely follow conjecture.
Those who differed refers to the Christians. The Christians have dozens of different versions rather than one universally agreed view regarding the crucifixion of the Messiah. This in itself is an eloquent testimony that the Christians were doubtful about the actual event. Some of them held the view that the one who was crucified was someone other than Jesus, peace be upon him, and that Jesus, peace be upon him, himself, in fact, remained standing somewhere nearby, laughing at their folly. Others were of the opinion that the one who was crucified was certainly Jesus himself, peace be upon him, but that he did not die on the cross and was still alive when brought down from it. Others asserted that though Jesus died on the cross, peace be upon him, he later returned to life, met his disciples, and conversed with them about 10 times. Again, some believed that the human body of Jesus, peace be upon him, suffered death and was buried, while the spirit of Godhead in him was taken up on high. Yet others believe that after his death, the Messiah was resurrected physically and was subsequently taken up to heaven in physical form. Had the truth been fully known and well established, so many divergent views could not have gained currency.
But Allah raised him to himself. Allah is Almighty, All Wise. But Allah raised him to himself.
This is the truth revealed by God. What is categorically asserted here is merely that the Jews did not succeed in killing the Messiah, but that God raised him unto himself. The Quran furnishes no detailed information about the actual form of this raising. It neither states categorically that God raised him from the earthly sphere to some place in heaven in both body and soul, nor that his body died on earth and his soul alone was raised to heaven. Hence, neither of the two alternatives can be definitely affirmed nor denied on the basis of the Quran. If one reflects on the Quranic version of the event, one gets the impression that, whatever the actual form of this raising, the event was of an extraordinary character. This extraordinariness is evident from three things. First, the Christians believed in the ascension of the Messiah in both body and soul, which was one of the reasons for large sections of people to believe in the Godhead of Jesus, peace be upon him. The Quran does not refute that idea but employs the same term, raf, for instance, ascension, employed by the Christians. It is inconceivable that the Quran, which describes itself as the clear book, would employ an expression that might lend support to a misconception it seeks to repudiate. Second, one might assume that either the ascension of the Messiah was of the kind that takes place at every person's death, or that this ascension meant merely the exaltation of a prophet's position, like that of Idris, and we raised him to an exalted station, Surah Maryam 19:57. Had it been so, this idea would have been better expressed by a statement such as, "And indeed they did not kill the Messiah. Allah delivered him from execution and caused him to die a natural death. The Jews had wanted to slight him, but Allah granted him an exalted position." Third, if this raf, exaltation, ascension, referred to in the verse, "Allah raised him to himself," was of an ordinary kind, the statement which follows, namely that Allah is Almighty, All-Wise, would seem altogether out of context. Such a statement is pertinent only in the context of an event which manifested in a highly extraordinary manner by the overwhelming power and wisdom of God. The only Quranic argument that can be adduced to controvert this view is the verse in which the expression "mutawaffika," see Surah Al-Imran 3:55, is employed. But as we have pointed out, this word can denote either God's taking a man unto himself in soul or taking him unto himself in both body and soul. Arguments based on the mere use of this word are not enough to repudiate the arguments we have already adduced. Some of those who insist on the physical death of Jesus, peace be upon him, support their argument by pointing out that there is no other example of the use of the word tawaffa for God's taking unto himself a man in body as well as in soul. But this argument is not tenable, since the ascension of Jesus, peace be upon him, was a unique event in human history, and therefore the quest for another example of the use of this term in the same context is meaningless. What is worth exploring is whether or not the use of the word in such a sense is valid according to Arabic usage. If it is, we will have to say that the choice of this particular word lends support to belief in the ascension of Jesus, peace be upon him. If we reflect on this verse in the light of the assumption that Jesus, peace be upon him, died physically, it appears strange that the Quran does not employ those terms which would exclude signifying the simultaneous physical and spiritual ascension of Jesus, peace be upon him. On the contrary, the Quran prefers a term which, since it is liable to both interpretations, for instance, it can mean both spiritual and physical ascension, lends support to belief in the physical ascension of Jesus, peace be upon him, even though that notion was used as a basis to support the false belief in the Godhead of Jesus, peace be upon him. Belief in the physical ascension of Jesus, peace be upon him, is further reinforced by those numerous traditions which mention the return of Jesus, son of Mary, peace be upon him, to the world and his struggle against the Antichrist before the end of time. These traditions quite definitively establish the second coming of Jesus, peace be upon him. Now it is for anybody to judge which is more reasonable, Jesus' peace be upon him return to this world after his death, or his being alive somewhere in God's universe and returning to this world at some point in time.
وَإِن مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لَيُؤْمِنَنَّ بِهِ قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا
There are none among the people of the book, but will believe in him before his death, and he will be a witness against them on the day of resurrection.
There are none among the people of the book, but will believe in him before his death.
The death mentioned here could either refer to the death of Jesus, peace be upon him, or to the death of each and every person among the people of the book. The text lends itself to both meanings. We have adopted the first one in our translation. If we accept the alternative meaning, the verse would mean, There is no one among the people of the book who, before his death, will not believe in Jesus, peace be upon him. The expression, people of the book, here refers to the Jews and possibly even to the Christians. In the light of this latter meaning, the purpose of the verse would be to affirm that at the time when the physical death of Jesus, peace be upon him, takes place, all the living people of the book would have come to believe in him, for instance, in his prophethood. Alternatively, the verse would mean that the prophethood of Jesus, peace be upon him, would become manifest to every person among the people of the book just before he dies, so that they will believe in him, but at a time when believing would be of no avail. Both these views have been supported by several companions, successors, and outstanding scholars of Quranic exegesis. The truth of the matter is best known to God alone.
And he will be a witness against them on the day of resurrection.
This means that on the day of judgment, Jesus, peace be upon him, will stand in the court of the Almighty and testify to the treatment meted out to him and to the message he brought.
فَبِظُلْمٍ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ طَيِّبَاتٍ أُحِلَّتْ لَهُمْ وَبِصَدِّهِمْ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا
Thus, we forbade them many clean things which had earlier been made lawful for them, for the wrongdoing of those who became Jews, for their barring many from the way of Allah.
Thus,
after this parenthetical statement, the main discourse is once again resumed.
We forbade them many clean things which had earlier been made lawful for them.
This may refer to the regulation mentioned in Surah Al-An'am 6:146. That all beasts with claws and the fat of both oxen and sheep were prohibited to the Jews. It might also refer, however, to the highly elaborate set of prohibitions found in Judaic law. To restrict the choice of alternatives in their life is indeed a kind of punishment for a people.
We forbade them many clean things which had earlier been made lawful for them.
The Jews, on the whole, are not satisfied with their own deviation from the path of God. They have become such inherent criminals that their brains and resources seem to be behind almost every movement which arises for the purpose of misleading and corrupting human beings. And whenever there arises a movement to call people to the truth, the Jews are inclined to oppose it, even though they are the bearers of the scripture and inheritors of the message of the prophets. Their latest contribution is communism, an ideology which is the product of a Jewish brain and which has developed under Jewish leadership. It seems ironical that the professed followers of Moses and the other prophets, peace be upon them, should be prominent as the founders and promoters of an ideology which, for the first time in human history, is professedly based on a categorical denial of and an undying hostility to God, and which openly strives to obliterate every form of godliness. The other movement, which in modern times is second only to communism in misleading people, is the philosophy of Freud. It is a strange coincidence that Freud too was a Jew.
وَأَخْذِهِمُ الرِّبَا وَقَدْ نُهُوا عَنْهُ وَأَكْلِهِمْ أَمْوَالَ النَّاسِ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَأَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ مِنْهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا.
And for their taking interest which had been prohibited to them, and for their consuming the wealth of others wrongfully, and for the unbelievers among them, we have prepared a painful chastisement.
And for their taking interest which had been prohibited to them.
The Torah categorically lays down the injunction, "And if you lend money to any of my people, with you who is poor, you shall not be to him as a creditor, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's garment in pledge, you shall restore it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his mantle for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." Exodus 22:25-7. This is one of the several passages of the Torah which embodied the prohibition of interest. The followers of the Torah, however, are most conspicuously engaged in transactions involving interest and have become notorious the world over for their meanness and hard-heartedness in monetary matters.
We have prepared a painful chastisement.
God has kept in store a painful punishment both in this world and in the next for those Jews who have deviated from the course of true faith and sincere obedience to God and are steeped in rejection of faith and rebellion against God. The severe punishment which has befallen the Jews in this world is unique and should serve as a lesson for all. 2,000 years have gone by and they have remained scattered all over the world and have been treated everywhere as outcasts. There has been no period during the last 2 millennia when they have not been looked on ignominiously, and there's no part of the world where they are respected despite their enormous riches. What is more, this nation has been left dangling between life and death, unlike other nations which once appeared on the stage of history and then vanished. Their condemnation to this state of suspension makes them a lesson for all nations till the end of time. It marks the tragic fate that meets a people who, despite enjoying the guidance of the Book of God, dare to defy God. It would seem that their punishment in the hereafter must be even more severe than in the present world.
لكن الراسخون في العلم منهم والمؤمنون يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك والمقيمين الصلاة والمؤتون الزكاة والمؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر أولئك سنؤتيهم أجرا عظيما.
Those among them who are firmly rooted in knowledge and the believers, such do believe in what has been revealed to you and what was revealed before you. Those who truly believe establish the prayer and pay zakah. Those who firmly believe in Allah and in the last day, to them we shall indeed pay a great reward. And what was revealed before you? Those well acquainted with the true teachings of the scriptures and whose minds are free from prejudice, obduracy, blind imitation of their forefathers, and bondage to animal desires will be disposed to follow those teachings. Their attitude is bound to be altogether different from the general attitude of those Jews apparently immersed in unbelief and transgression. Such people realize, even at first glance, that the Quranic teaching is essentially the same as that of the previous prophets, and hence feel no difficulty in affirming it.